Welcome to the ACC Podcast. We hope these messages are a source of growth for you in your spiritual walk with Jesus, or maybe you're just checking us out for the first time. Whoever you are or wherever you come from, we want you to know that we love you, and so does Jesus. If you're thinking of attending ACC, we're currently holding one service at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, in person and online. You can watch live or get directions or other information directly from our website, anacortischristian.church. That's A-N-A-C-O-R-T-E-S, Christian.church. So, whether you're sitting, driving, running, or hiking, thanks for tuning in. Let's dive into the Bible together.
Who here likes to wait for things? Can you get a show of hands? Who here likes waiting? No one likes to wait in lines for traffic or lines at the store to make a $12 return at Walmart for 45 minutes. No one likes to. Does anyone really ever enjoy like a nice, long, relaxing wait? What about waiting for tax season? Or waiting for coffee to be done brewing in the morning when you've got 5 hours of sleep? What about something that I just realized this morning? Are there any other dads in the room? Can you put your hands up? How many of you like waiting 12 months between getting underwear and socks? And you're standing there in November looking at the holes through your underwear like, I think we can make it. I think we can make it. We're almost there. Hold out a little longer. No? No one likes waiting for that? Although I do think that those really aren't things that are worth waiting for. I think there are things that are worth waiting for. One of my favorite memories of waiting for something was when I was 15 and I had worked really hard all year at McDonald's, believe it or not. Yep. And I wasn't even old enough to flip burgers. All I could do was serve people and make fries. And so I had worked really hard and saved up my money and bought a car before I turned 16. And I remember waking up every morning and just looking at it sitting in the driveway. And I couldn't take it anywhere. And it wasn't even insured, so I couldn't even drive it with my permit. It just sat in the driveway. And my best friend, Matt, and I, we would just go out and sit in the car for hours. And I had upgraded the stereo, of course, so we just listened to music. And my parents, who are here today, they still make fun of us for that. Many, many years later, rightfully so, as they should. Yes, thanks, Claire. So do you guys have a memory like that? If you do, I want you to keep it locked in your head for today. And if it wasn't obvious, I want to talk to you about waiting and maybe about being stuck. Maybe you're in a moment in your life where you feel like you're just waiting for the shoe to drop or for the jig to be up and people to really figure out who you really are. Or maybe you're waiting for reconciliation in a relationship or answers to a prayer, maybe for a new job. Maybe you're waiting to speak to an estranged child or an estranged parent. Maybe you're waiting for your relationship to God to take its next step. Or maybe you're waiting for a loved one, the death of a loved one, to make sense finally. Maybe you're young. Is there any young kids in here? How many of you cannot wait to grow up? How many of you? Yes, quite a few. And maybe you're waiting to grow up, or maybe you're old. Do we have any old people in here? You can admit it. Maybe you're old and you're just waiting for someone to finally discover the fountain of youth so you can be young again. We're gonna read a story today about two people who knew the promise of the coming Christ, the Messiah, and how they waited long enough to see that promise fulfilled. So we're gonna read from Luke 22 through 38. Do we have it up on the screen there? Oh, it's not. Oh, there it is. Okay. Then it was time for their purification offering. So this is, believe it or not, verse 21 is 8 days after Jesus was born, and that was when he was circumcised. Verse 22 is 32 days after that, so about 40 days. So then it was time for their purification offering, as is required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required of the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting, there's that word, for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce through your very soul." And that's Simeon talking to Mary, foretelling about the coming crucifixion of Jesus. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. And her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshiping God and fasting, with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God, and she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Let's pray. God, we receive your word this morning. Receive this story of a story we don't really talk about very much. And Lord, we just pray that we would hear what it is you have to say to us today on this Christmas day. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I always thought that it was a little odd that this story that we just read falls completely outside of most Christmas holidays and storytellings. And here's why I think that's odd. This story more than likely would have happened before the wise men even showed up. The wise men were actually put right alongside the shepherds in most of our nativity scenes. Is that right? You see the wise men and the shepherds and the little drummer boy. But in reality, they could have arrived as long as 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And that's actually something those animals did get right in that video, is they weren't there yet. They were still traveling. And those excitable magi needed showers, according to the camel. But in verse 21, Luke says that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. So this story would have happened on the 40th day, which is required by the law. So this is much closer to the birth of Jesus than the three gifts from the wise men. So I say that to you to tell you that this is an important story that we should remember every Christmas. So let's break down this story and see what Luke is telling us and why Luke, who wrote this, the book of Luke, if you didn't capture that, what he's saying about us. So reading 225, it says, Simeon was a devout and righteous man. And as far as we know, he wasn't a religious leader of any sort. He had no authority or even like a special place to teach in the temple. He was just Simeon. A great example of this is there's this kind-hearted elderly gentleman who sometimes comes to church here, and he watches online most of the time. And every morning, at least every morning I've been there, he is at Penguin Coffee. And he is the kindest, gentlest man to talk to. And he'll talk to anyone, and it's a joy to talk to him. And I like to think of Simeon and Anna a lot like him, is they were just two people who were at the temple all the time because they were waiting. They were godly people who prayed relentlessly and fervently for the Lord's Christ to come. And for some reason, unknown to us and unknown to Luke and even unknown to Mary and Joseph, God had given these fairly unremarkable people a pretty special gift, a pretty special revelation, that they would get to live long enough to meet the Messiah. So let's look at the moment where the waiting was finally over. Verse 27, he, Simeon, came in the Spirit to the temple, is what it says. He was led there by the Holy Spirit on that particular day, at that particular time. And we read in verse 37 that Anna, the prophetess, was already there. In fact, it reads to us like she never even leaves the temple. It looks like all we know is that she fasted and prayed day and night and lived there. She seems to just be waiting expectantly. And listen to what Simeon says when he finally sees Jesus. Lord, let me depart in peace. And this is my favorite line in the whole story. Because my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon knew that he could die happy and fulfilled. R.C. Sproul has a fantastic sermon on Simeon where he says as if this is Simeon himself speaking. So I want you to just imagine that this is Simeon saying this. I have seen him. I have looked into the face of my Savior. I do not have to wait and watch him grow and be nurtured in the admonition of the Lord. I do not need to watch him in his public ministry, listen to his teaching, or watch the miracles he will perform. I do not need to see the transfiguration. I do not have to be an eyewitness of the atoning death on the cross or of his resurrection from the dead. Now listen, I have seen all I ever needed to see. I see the light of salvation that God has promised to his people. That was it. That small glimpse, that brief passing moment, that 2 minutes that he got to hold Jesus was all either of them needed. They had seen salvation in the flesh. Their eyes had seen it. They'd seen him, and they'd seen the consolation of Israel. Consolation. That's an interesting word, isn't it? We don't use that word very much. And it's definitely an interesting way to describe Jesus. Verse 25 says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Is there a child in here, 15 and under, who can tell me what the word consolation means? Okay. Is there an adult who can tell me what the word consolation means? Anyone? You can yell it out. Not quite. Consolation comes from the root word console. Does that make more sense now? Our English dictionary does an okay job of explaining it: to alleviate or lessen the grief, sorrow, or disappointment, to give solace or comfort. But that doesn't really capture the Greek word here. In fact, it captures like 5% of it. The Greek word that Luke uses here is paraklesis, which is a version of the root word parakaleo. Now, do you have any guesses of what that word is? Parakaleo. Huh? With? Ooh, not wrong. Yes, that's right. The root is the English word paraclete. And it means to call to one side or to encourage and strengthen. In fact, it was usually used in like legal terms because it means to be an advocate for someone on their behalf. So in fact, later on in church history, the Jewish converts, so the Jewish believers, started calling Jesus the Comforter. That was their name for him. The Consoler, the Comfort, the one who brings consolation to Israel and the whole world. And this is a straight reference to Isaiah 40, where he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. That is, word for word, the first part of that, what Mark quotes when he's talking about John the Baptist, which we talked about a couple months ago, or about a month and a half or so ago, when we started the book of Mark. Mark tells of the coming Messiah, and John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, a voice crying in the wilderness, comfort for my people. We sing a song here only during Christmas time because it talks about the waiting for the coming of Jesus. It's called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Does anyone know that song really well? You can raise your hand. Yes. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art. So it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the strength and comfort or consolation, the advocate for Israel and hope of all the earth. Did anyone get a chance to look on the back and see the title of this message today? On your thing? Anyone want to yell it out for me? Tidings of comfort and joy. What song is that from? God rest thee, merry gentlemen. Yes. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Tidings of comfort and joy. Why do so many Christmas songs have this in common? This theme of comfort and consolation. Because I think it points towards the truth that Jesus is our comforter, our consoler. He's the one who comes alongside and comforts. Comforter. That's an interesting English word too, isn't it? What do we usually use that word to describe, comforter? Blankets. But I don't think that's a coincidence, right? What does a blanket do? You pull it up on cold nights, and it what? Envelops you. It comes alongside you. It keeps you safe, or makes you feel like you're safe, I guess. Think about that. Do you think that's a coincidence that that's the word we use for a comforter? Because I think we all need comfort, don't we? And joy, and whatever tidings of each of those is, especially during Christmas, because we're supposed to have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year, right? It's the best time of the year. I feel like we tell ourselves that a lot. But Christmas really, for a lot of people, is a time of longing and waiting, maybe longing for family who have passed on, longing or waiting for better times or better memories or better weather, maybe. And all that tied in with the chaos of everything, trying to fit it all in, the gifts and the treats and the parties. The rain and snow leads to December being a pretty difficult month for a lot of people. You know, I actually believe that after Christmas is over, many people take a collective deep breath and feel like, oh, the pressure's finally off and they can breathe for the first time in a while. But Christmas is supposed to be a time of thanksgiving and remembrance of the coming of Jesus, the coming of our comfort, of our consolation. But unfortunately, it just isn't that for many people. Sometimes we just feel like we're waiting, not for the consolation, but just waiting for Christmas to be over so life can return to normal. Did you know that statistically, more of us are diagnosed with depression today than ever in our history, especially among the 18 to 25 age bracket? And why is that? If you think about our history, do we have it harder than they did during the Black Plague? No, we have better access to food. We have better access to healthcare. We have more stable work. We have easier transportation. We have instant communication. And yet, we are now more depressed than we've ever been. Now, maybe And I don't want to downplay this. It's because we're finally recognizing it and getting help for that. And that's a good thing. But it would be foolish of us to think that there's not something at work here. I mean, there is something happening, right? What would the cause of that be? Because if we think about the pressures of life, really, the pressure that this world puts on us is nothing new. You know, we have to provide and get food for our families and eat and have work so that we can eat and buy things and, right? So this isn't new. In fact, I don't think this is a new problem at all. Someone from many, many years ago said it well. His name, you might have heard of him, was St. Augustine. And actually, I didn't know this until recently, but he hardly lived a saint-worthy life in his early years. He had his biggest desire in life as a young man was to be known. Recognition, sure, but also to be loved by others. And he searched out answers to those things any way that he could. He has a famous book called Confessions, which really is fantastic. And it's not necessarily a biography, and there's not always answers in it, which is why I love it. But this is what he says. He says that the human soul tends, so it moves, towards what it loves, so that in attaining it, it may find rest. So basically, he's saying, we move towards the things that we love so that we may finally rest. Michael W. Austin, who's a philosophy professor at Eastern Kentucky University, he breaks down basically all of the Confessions book into a pretty simple statement. Our fundamental problem, according to Augustine, has to do with love. Our problem is misplaced love. We love the wrong things, or we love the right things in the wrong way. For example, we wrongly love power and fame and wealth and appearance and many other things that are unworthy of our love. But we also love things that are worthy of our love, such as other individuals. But if we do this in an excessive manner, putting others into a place reserved for God, we make a serious mistake and we undermine our own happiness. I wonder, do you think this has anything to do with some of the disappointment we feel during Christmas and not the joy? We put misplaced love on events and things and gifts and our expectations of people, and guess what? Did anyone's Christmas go exactly how they planned it this year? Can you raise your hand? Oh, two people. Three? Oh. Most of them were kids who raised their hands. So instead of waiting for his fulfillment and his promises, we rush to engineer or fix these things on our own. Because we actually need to just stop looking for these things to fill the void that only God can fill. Instead, we need to wait for him to fill it. And he will. He promises he will. Psalm 37:7 says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. And then we're going to move on to 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. And you will look on when the wicked are cut off. I want to bring this back to Simeon now. Do you think that Simeon and Anna knew of this struggle? The struggle of waiting. Of course he did. He's human. How long do you think he waited? We don't really know the exact time, but do you think he had times of doubt or times of misplaced love? Do you think maybe he tried to find someone that he thought would fit the mold of a Messiah? Yeah, I'm sure he did. He was probably even confused at times by, historically, the huge amount of people that claimed to be the Messiah. Fake prophets, uptight and religious Pharisees who were always probably mad at him for hanging out in the temple too long. He was probably really confused and hurt by those who would steal joy and not bring it. Do you think Anna ever tired of worshiping and fasting day and night? I don't think she was human if she wouldn't be. I'm sure she did. However, these two incredible people not only waited for the Lord, but allowed themselves to be transformed by waiting. Is anyone here really good at letting waiting transform their mindset? No. How do you usually wait? You just yell it out. What's your attitude when you're waiting? Yes. That is very true. Thanks, Kelsey. Impatient, angry. Why do you have to move so slow? Notice that most of mine have to do with driving. I just throw it out there. Well, I will say, if you've never been to Disneyland, that's a whole nother world of waiting. I don't let waiting transform me. So I want you to know, like, I'm standing up here and talking to you about this today, but I need to work on this just as much as you do. Something interesting about Simeon is his name literally means to hear, or to hear intelligently. What's required to be able to hear intelligently? Verse 27 says he was moved by the Spirit to go into the temple courts. What was he doing at that time when the Spirit moved him? Waiting and listening. So that being said, if you hear anything today, I want you to hear this. Learn from Simeon, because to hear intelligently, we need to wait patiently. To hear intelligently, we need to wait patiently. And that's very hard for me to say because I am not a patient person. You might be thinking, okay, Tyler, what are we waiting for? Well, for him to fill us up. For those things that we try to put in his place, for them to not, us to recognize that's not going to fill the void anymore. And that just only can be done with time and effort on our part of, I want to read your word, Lord. I want to know you better, Lord. Like Paul says, the closer I grow to Christ, the more I realize how far away I am from him. It's a journey. This is a long journey of your whole life. It takes a long time. But we're waiting for the same thing that Simeon and Anna were waiting for, the comforter, the consolation. But that's the thing, he's already here. In fact, what are we celebrating today? Christmas. He's here. And here we are waiting for this big moment in our life so that everything changes. And guess what? It's already here. But does that mean that we don't have to wait anymore? Or that we won't long for other things? Of course not. Of course not. Check out what's written in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. When we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can wait patiently and endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. Now, this is written from Paul to the church in Corinth. He comforts us so that we may comfort others. So whatever you're going through, whether today is a happy day for you or a difficult day for you, he is the comforter. He loves you. He's our merciful Father and the God of all comfort. You know that Greek word I said way at the back at the beginning? Parakaleo? It's actually used by Jesus, not while he was an infant, but later on in his ministry. In John 14, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another paraclete, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." An advocate, a comforter who is alongside us while we wait. He is in the waiting. He's in the trials you're facing. And he's going to lead you, just like he led Simeon, right to the place you need to be at the right time. And you're going to know, "Oh, my eyes have seen the salvation." And that's going to be a great moment. But until that day, hear intelligently by waiting patiently.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you've accepted Christ or have questions about having a relationship with Jesus, we would love to hear from you. Call us at 360-293-3729 or visit our website anytime. Have a great week, and remember, you are loved by us and by Jesus.